And if you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll continue our study there. I do want to say happy Father's Day to all the men who are here. And not only to all the dads, but to just all the men in general for the example that God calls us to. To set the example of Christ-likeness to generations who are younger. And so thank you to all the men here for the example that you do set for the sake of the gospel. Got a book here. It's out on the welcome table for anybody who would like one. I got these for the men today. It's called Man in the Mirror. Some of you all know this book. Some of you have read it and have been encouraged by it. Please, if you have not picked one up, grab one on the way out. It is a book about 24 problems that men face and how the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with those problems. So please grab one of those on your way out. I also want to draw attention to the Birdwell family who are here today. They just recently had a new baby, and so they're back here for the first time since that. And so, Brandon, happy Father's Day to you and Miss Crystal. Thank you all for joining us with baby Lotus today. Big brothers and sisters, they got Destiny, Brandon, Chloe, and now Lotus. And so thank you all for being here with us today, sweet new baby girl. So hopefully you are at the appropriate place in your Bible. And before we begin this portion of our worship, I'm going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a good Father. Father's Day should draw our attention to your throne room, your kindness, the fact that you adopt us as your children, and we can come into this place together from all sorts of different backgrounds, cultures, families, and say thank you, God, for being a good Father to us. And as we open up your word today, please draw our hearts to you, that we would genuinely worship you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning from verses 27 through 30. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 today, where the Apostle Paul, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He writes this to the church at Philippi, and God's Spirit speaks it to us this morning here in Buffalo. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything in your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And may God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Paul has just spent the first portion of his letter. He's given them an introduction. He's thanked them for who they are and what their partnership in the gospel has meant to him. He has prayed for them. He's encouraged them. He's told them about what's happening with him, what's going on in his own life while he's there in prison, and now he turns his attention to encourage them with words of hope. And he tells them, he says, one thing that he wants them to understand, and we know that he's saying this is one thing, as he starts verse 27 with the word only. It means listen to this, pay attention to this, and this is going to serve as a summary for the way that they do everything. A summary statement that he's going to spend the next chapter or so unpacking. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That the way that you live, the way that you carry yourself is to model the gospel. But there's more here for us than just that. It's more here for us than just that, because underneath the English translation is the meaning to live as a citizen. To live as a citizen. And we know that Paul had that intention in mind when he wrote this, because the only other place that he ever used a word like this was later on in chapter 3, where he tells the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven. Their citizenship is in heaven. And so you might have a translation in front of you that in verse 27 where it says, live as citizens of heaven. That's what Paul is getting at here. That no longer do you just have a citizenship in the nation that you're living in. So to these people, they knew exactly what was meant by being a citizen of Rome, just like we know what it means to be a citizen of the United States of America. Paul is telling these people, your true citizenship is in heaven with God. And your life is to be lived out in that citizenship for that place. So he's telling us this morning, the Spirit of God is telling us that we have a higher standard here this morning than the United States Constitution. There is a constitution in heaven, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our life is to be lived out in a way that is pleasing to God, that models the gospel. So live then, he's telling us, as citizens of heaven, worthy, there's the word, worthy of the gospel. And by worthy, he doesn't mean deserving of the gospel, because we know that nobody here deserves the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody deserves the love of God. And the way that we use the word worthy often means that. We know that when multiple people apply for a position of a job somewhere, we would hope that the most worthy candidate will get it, meaning that the most deserving candidate will get it. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about here, not that kind of worthy. I think what he's getting at is more like this. If you were to go to a wedding and you were underdressed, you might be told by somebody that your attire is not worthy of the occasion, which means that your clothing does not show the proper value of the occasion. I think that's how Paul is using the word here. That your way of life, the way that you live as a citizen, is to show the great value that you have for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The delight that you have in your Savior and what He has done for you. In everything that you do, you are to model that value. So I think the way that we could unpack this opening phrase that Paul gives in verse 27 is this: live as a citizen of heaven. Live as a citizen of heaven, always displaying the value of the gospel of Christ. Meaning that you never want to do anything. You never want to do anything that devalues Jesus. Nothing that ever makes Him look small. Nothing that ever makes Him look weak. Nothing that ever makes the gospel not look powerful. So we are to live as citizens of heaven that value the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says here at the end of verse 27 that they are to do this, to be living this way, whether Paul is with them or if he is absent from them. So there was something about Paul's being present with his church that must have made them live more boldly. Must have strengthened them whenever this apostle was around, making them want to live more faithfully. But now he wants to make certain that whether he's there or not, no matter if he's around or if he is gone, that they would live this way, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell them exactly what he means, or what it means to live worthy of the gospel. So he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is what he's telling them it looks like. So if you're going to be living as a citizen of heaven, showing the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what it is going to look like. First, he says you need to be standing firm, firmly planted, strong, solid when anything comes against you. And I want you to think of a great tree when the wind starts blowing against it. It's got deep roots. It's got a strong foundation. Nothing is going to push it over. That's what Paul is getting at here. We need to be standing firm. Standing firm. And then he says, we were to be of one mind. One mind. And this can mean soul. This can mean life. And so here are a group of people who used to be many different lives and have many different minds, not just in Philippi, but here in Buffalo. Our minds used to be focused and living for something else, and now he's saying you come together to have the same mind. What's important to Paul here, what's important to God, what's important to the citizens of heaven is now important to the people of God here on earth in the church. We're to have one mind, one purpose. So the many have come together as one, and they now strive, they work side by side. There is a togetherness in the work. They're all working for the same thing. And it's not a select few that do the work. Maybe you've heard the funny joke, or maybe the not-so-funny joke, that 100% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. Not according to Paul. Everyone is to come together for this work. All with the same purpose, all with the same mind, laboring together side by side for the sake of the gospel. I mean, we've all been given the same mission, haven't we? Every person here has been given the same mission, that we are to make disciples. We're to make disciples. And so our jobs and our gifts, they might be different, but we all do our part pulling together in the same direction to accomplish the one mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. And then Paul says that we're not to be frightened in anything by opponents. Not to be scared. The Church of Jesus Christ is never to be afraid. It's always going to be some form of opposition somewhere in the world, maybe somewhere in your life. Something opposing following Jesus Christ, making it hard for you. And Paul says here, we are not to be afraid. And so when you're valuing the gospel, showing its worth to a watching world, there will be a fearlessness when you face opposition. And I want to summarize Paul's instructions in 2 points. You see them there on the screen. So here's what he says. The beginning, live as citizens of heaven in a way that displays the value of the gospel. By doing these two things, number one, standing firm and laboring together fearlessly. That's what he wants the Church of Jesus Christ to do. Standing firm, laboring together fearlessly. And second, standing firm and laboring together in unity. And what he's telling us here is that if you do these two things, you will be living as a citizen of heaven, demonstrating the value of the gospel. So he says, Philippians, if you follow through in these ways, you'll be consistent with the constitution of heaven. The same for the church today. Do you want to honor the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you want to live as faithful citizens of heaven? This is what Paul is telling us. This is what we need to do to demonstrate the value of the gospel. And so I want to answer 2 questions in the time that we have left together this morning. The first one is, how does living fearlessly show the value of the gospel? When you live fearlessly, you're not afraid in any way by your opponents. You're standing firm. When the winds are blowing up against you, you're laboring with your brothers and sisters of Christ, and you are not scared. How does that show the value of the gospel? And the short answer is this, is that the gospel provides what we need to overcome every fear. The gospel provides everything that we need to overcome any fear that comes into our lives. So what is it that people are afraid of? What are some things that people are afraid of? What could opponents do to followers of Jesus to try to intimidate them? What might they do? I think the first thing that they might try to do is to take away their things. Take something from them. Maybe it's freedom, comforts, protections, money. They might come and try to take away your possessions. Might even try to take away your reputation. Try to smear you. And so what is it that the gospel does to keep us from being afraid of losing these things? I want to read you a couple of scripture passages. In chapter 3, Paul gives a summary of his life. He starts telling them about where he came from, his story. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. That was where his value was, in trying to keep the law of God as well as he could and building up his own self-righteousness through his actions. And it seemed that Paul had gotten to a level of attainment where he had everything that he would ever need as being a good Pharisee there in Jewish society. But then he says, after he met Jesus, things got reorganized. The furniture of his house got rearranged. His heart was changed by the gospel. He says, but whatever gain I had, and this is anything that he counted as valuable, anything that he counted as gain before, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You kind of see what he's doing there. He's saying that because Jesus has become so valued in my life, he has increased in treasure in my heart. I love him so much. Everything else is now considered to me as a loss. My treasure isn't there anymore. It's in Jesus. Everything pales in comparison to him. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I've lost everything, and I don't care. I count them as rubbish, as dung, is what he's saying. Filth. They don't have any value to me at all anymore because I have gained Jesus Christ. I have everything that I need. So Paul is telling us that he has lost everything that he had, and it's no big deal to him because he still has the most important thing to him. He still has his treasure. And it's not just that Paul has made Jesus more valuable in his life. He now knows that Christ is more valuable than anything else in life. And so please, don't think that over these last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about making Jesus your treasure, about magnifying Christ, showing him to be large in everything that you do. Please don't hear me saying that I'm just asking you to shift some priorities around so that Jesus gets his turn at being first. No, our hearts have to get in step with the truth that Jesus is first. He is first. No matter what your heart is feeling this morning, the Word of God, in all of its truth, tells us that Jesus has more value than anything else. And if our hearts don't see that and love it and delight in it, it's just evidence of our need for God's grace. We need God this morning to elevate our hearts, take us up on the horizon, and see the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need our hearts to be elevated, brought to see clearly the truth of God, that Jesus is worthy of all of our praise, unlike anything else in life. He has value, tremendous, everlasting value, and Paul saw that, and it changed everything for him. So the loss of all of his stuff, all of his things, his reputation, they no longer made him afraid. It didn't matter. He could lose them and not be afraid. He said, take my stuff, smear my name. You cannot steal my treasure. He still had Christ. And so when they, whoever they are, when they can't take away what you love the most, you persevere. You persevere when threatened with loss. They can't steal what you love the most, you're not afraid. I think Hebrews chapter 10 captures this beautifully. This is a group of Christians that were suffering. They were being oppressed, and they started to wonder if maybe going back to Judaism was the right way for them, because at least then they wouldn't suffer persecution anymore. And the writer of the letter of Hebrews tells them there's nothing to go back to there. He's saying, remember this. He says, remember when you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And do you hear that there? They can't take away your treasure. So when they came to take away your house and all of your things, he says, you joyfully accepted it. They weren't battling tooth and nail for everything that they had in their house. He said, take it, because you can't take away Jesus. I've still got it. So this is how the gospel overcomes the fear of loss. When they can't take away your treasure, you're not afraid. Well, what if they threaten prison? What if they not only take all of your stuff, they're going to put you in jail? And we saw a couple of weeks ago how when Paul was in jail, that it did not keep other people from sharing Christ. In fact, it did the opposite, didn't it? He said that all of these people, as they watched Paul go to prison and thrive there and not have his joy stolen from him there, it says they became much more bold to speak the word without fear. They weren't afraid. Prison didn't steal Paul's joy. It was just another way of showing that Jesus was greater than his circumstances, and it was greater than his freedom. Christ meant more to him than being out of jail. How many of you all have heard of John Bunyan? How many of y'all know who John Bunyan is? A few of you. He wrote, next to the Bible, it is the most published, famous book ever written. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've heard of that. Well, John Bunyan apparently was a fantastic preacher of the gospel. Fantastic preacher of the gospel. He spent 12 years in jail for preaching Jesus. He had a wife, he had young children, and all he had to do was say, I will not preach Jesus anymore, and they would let him free. Well, he wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to be set free and sacrifice the gospel. He loved Christ too much for that. And so what does that say to people who hear about it? I mean, if you were to hear of somebody who was, I don't know, probably in a different country today, because it's not going to happen right here, right now, but they're preaching Jesus. And I hear stories, I read stories about people like this who are in jail. What would it say to all of those people in the country around them? Maybe they're in a Muslim country. And they hear, all you have to do is not preach Jesus anymore, and we will let you go home to your wife and family. Don't you love them? What would it say to them if they said, I do love my family. I do love my wife. I do love my children. But I can't but not speak about Jesus. He is my greatest treasure. And I will not sacrifice him by being set free. I must speak of him. And folks, I think it comes pretty naturally to us to talk about anything else that we love in life. I mean, if somebody told you to stop your mouth at your favorite book or your favorite hobby, whatever it is that you love to do, you're not going to stop talking about those things. Jesus is far greater in measure than any of that stuff. So here John Bunyan and many around the world today are in prison for preaching Jesus, and they are demonstrating to a watching world the value of Christ. And that takes away fear. Other people around him start seeing that Jesus is worth a great deal. He is very real. So when push comes to shove, when somebody's willing to give up their freedom and go to jail, it shows that they are not afraid and that Christ is more valuable than their freedom. Well, what if they threaten death? So here are these people that have seen other forms of intimidation. They're not working. They've taken away your stuff. All gone. You don't have anything left. We've thrown you in jail. You're still singing. You're still rejoicing. You still got Christ, and they say to you, all right then, it's your life. What does it say now when you say, that's gain? You might be taking away my life, but you're giving me my treasure. You're giving me my delight, and you cannot steal that. So in all of these ways, the gospel is shown to be more valuable than anything else. You can be threatened with loss, threatened with jail, threatened with death. But the gospel destroys fear. And in my notes, I've got this gospel. You know, like when you were a kid, you learned math greater than. You got the little Annie the alligator. Maybe that's what you remember. One is greater than the other. The gospel is greater than fear. Fear of anything. It gobbles it up. It eats it. We have no reason to be afraid, no matter what our circumstances are. And I realize as I'm reading this passage, I know we're not in first century Philippi. I don't know of anybody here who has genuinely been threatened with the loss of all of your things because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think that anybody here has been threatened with prison just because you love Jesus and won't deny him. And nobody here has been threatened with death because you are not going to reject Jesus. I get that. And when I'm looking at a passage like this, and later on Paul says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, God has given this to you, but also suffer for his sake. And I look around, and this is not the type of suffering that we have in our country. And it may be coming. Maybe, but right now, we're not threatened with these things that Paul is talking about. So how do we apply it? I think there's a couple of ways that we can do that. How is it right now that you can demonstrate the value of the gospel in your suffering? It may not take the form of persecution. But I know in the stories of several of you all here, some of the challenges that you face. And it's not simply because you're following Jesus, but it's just that circumstances come to you. It could be sickness. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be financial ruin. There's all sorts of challenges that are congregated in this room here this morning. How can you show the value of the gospel? It is by not being afraid. It doesn't mean that you don't grieve. It doesn't mean that you don't have sadness in your heart. I'm sure there were many nights when the Apostle Paul was laying there in prison. He had some sad times in his heart. Sure, there had to have been. But there was an unconquerable joy permeating everything about him so that no matter what his circumstances were, they could not steal his treasure. And so maybe you are sick this morning, or maybe you know somebody that is sick. Is Christ greater than that? Is he greater than any fear, no matter what the doctor walks in and tells you tomorrow? That your treasure does not rest in doctor's news. It rests in good news, the good news of the gospel. And nobody can steal that from you, no matter what they say. We don't know what's going to happen in the coming months of the summer. We don't know what's going to happen in the coming years of our lives. There will be great obstacles. It's almost like, I don't know if it's the right way to live, but I often think about this when I read passages, that God's people are a suffering people. They are. And if I'm not suffering, and you're not, then anyway, I'm starting to wonder, what's wrong with me? What's wrong in the world that we live in? If I am not facing opposition of some kind, genuine opposition, God says it has been granted to you. It is a gift. It's how he grows and stretches and molds and refines his people by fire. That's how it's done. It's always been done that way. Why is it not happening? And I'm starting to wonder, like, what's coming around the corner? What's going to happen? I do not want to live in fear, though. Things will come. They come to you. They'll come to me. The way that we face them shows where our treasure is. So when you suffer loss in some way, if you are absolutely ruined by it, you know where your treasure was. And it was not in heaven with God. because they cannot steal that from you. That's the first way. That's the first way. That when you're threatened with what makes you afraid, whatever it is that makes you afraid, they cannot steal it. It shows the value of the gospel. The second way. Second question, I guess I should say. How does unity show the value of the gospel? How does this togetherness that Paul is talking about when he says they're to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, laboring side by side, all of these pictures of being together, united for the sake of the same thing, and he says it is the gospel, this united front, this togetherness in the church. And we're going to get into chapter 2 in the next couple of weeks, but he starts to give us this picture there of what unity looks like. This kind of unity that shows the value of the gospel. So in Philippians 2:2, he says, complete my joy. This again, listen to the unity here. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. They are unified. They are together. But what are they together in? What are they together for? And he's describing here unity in thought, and he's also describing unity in action. And the driving force of all of this is the love of Christ. They're to be united in demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what gospel unity is. It is a togetherness in sacrificial love. Are we together in that? Sacrificing together for the sake of Christ's love, Christ-like love. Because Jesus is a self-sacrificing Savior who produces a self-sacrificing people. So Paul here says, be unified and have the same mind that Jesus has. And this is what it looks like. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. This is love in thought right here, guys. Love in thought. What is it going to be doing? In your mind, you are counting others more significant than yourselves. That's what we should be thinking like, counting others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you, now here's love in action. We know what we're supposed to think. Think more highly of others than ourselves. Now this is what we do. Look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what we're supposed to be united in, this self-sacrificing love. Unified, together, laboring side by side, standing firm in self-sacrifice. So going back to Paul's summary statement in verse 27, you might ask, well, how does this self-sacrificing unity, how does this show the value of the gospel? How does this put that on demonstration to the watching world? What are they seeing here that shows that Jesus is worth more? What's he worth more than? At the very end of this letter, Paul is expressing his gratitude for the sacrificial gift that this church gave to him. They gave generously to him out of what they almost didn't have. They sacrificed for him. They were modeling Christ-likeness, unified together in this gift. And Paul says something that is so important. This is chapter 4, verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what need you have, and I'm not talking about financial need here, that's what Paul had, whatever need that you have and the difficulty that you face right now, do you believe that God will supply every need that you have according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? That everything you need is wrapped up in Christ, and God has an open hand, and he's always giving everything that you need in your sadness, in your sickness, in your financial troubles. whenever you suffered a loss or are threatened with a reputation smear, that God is always there supplying your riches, out of his riches, your needs in Christ Jesus. Because when you believe that, when you truly believe that, that God does not withhold your needs from you, but always supplies everything you need, when you believe that, it frees you to sacrifice for the sake of other people. It frees you to start doing what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 say. That you'll start counting others more significant than yourselves. I am not worried about me, because God's going to take care of me. He's going to give me everything that I need. That's what I start to think like. And every Christian in a church should start to think like, unified, striving together, standing firm in this. We think like that, and then we start acting it out. I am not afraid. My God will supply my needs. I am going to give and meet the interests and needs of others, not just myself. And that's going to start looking like I'm constantly giving away what is mine, because I'm not afraid. I have a God who supplies all of my needs. And this is how the watching world sees that Jesus is more valuable. They wonder, how in the world is it that these Christians are constantly giving? Not just their money, but their time. And even their lives for the sake of others. They're always sacrificing. There is something different about these people. Because we're not doing that. The world is constantly gathering more and more for itself. Never satisfied, always hungry, an appetite that cannot be filled. Always collecting for me and mine, but they need to see in the church there is something different about them. They're not accumulators, they're givers. And that proves and that shows that we have something that we treasure above what this world can offer. Is that who we are at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church? Are we modeling this? Are we that type of people? Or can we not be distinguished from the rest of the world? As far as the Bible is concerned, I do not believe that we can have our cake and eat it too. I don't believe we can love the world and all that it offers to us and yet still be a self-sacrificing people. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Are we going to be a church that believes Philippians 4:19, that our God will supply every need that we have according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Is that where our treasure is? And if we believe that is the case, we will start having an open hand in almost anything that we do. Constantly giving. And demonstrating that we are citizens, not just of the United States of America, but a greater kingdom, and that is heaven. And we will be demonstrating the value of the gospel. How will we do that here? So are we united in this labor for the gospel? How can we sacrifice together, side by side, for Jesus' sake? How are we genuinely going to reach every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo? It is not going to happen with the status quo. We have to become a people led by the Spirit of God who have been joined together in one life, having one mind, one purpose, sacrificing self-interest for Christ's interest. Is that who we're going to be? Maybe that's the way of the cross for our church, to show that we have a better possession, a possession that lasts, not as citizens of an earthly country, but citizens of a heavenly one. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It is true, it is good, and it changes lives. Please change us by the power of your gospel and your spirit this morning to make us conform more to what we see here, that Jesus is so valuable that we will stand firm together and labor side by side fearlessly, because the world, our circumstances, cannot take away our treasure. And because they cannot take that away, we do not need to be afraid. But also, God, that we would stand firm together and labor side by side in unity, this unity of self-sacrificial love, so that the watching world will see that there is something more valuable than stuff, something more valuable than just comforts, something more valuable than the materialism in the world can offer. And that's Jesus. Please do this great work in us so that we would be together trying to reach every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if we could please stand to our feet. We will offer praise to our good, good Father before we leave. A Father who supplies every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Believe that this morning as we sing these last words, what we call the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go and live as citizens of heaven, displaying the value of Christ this week. Men, if you would, just be reminded that out here on the Welcome Center table is that book. Pick one up on your way out. God bless you all.